Reading 2 Corinthians 5:17, a familiar verse for most of you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Dear listening friends, thanks for tuning in for the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. It's August 21st, 2017. Well, today and tomorrow we'll begin our fourth part in the Alpha series, hosted by Nikki Gumbel, the founder of the Alpha Course. And today's topic is, how can I be sure of my faith? So I hope you can stay with me for the next 20 or so minutes, along with tuning in again tomorrow, as this is an important topic of how we can be sure of our faith. Here's Nikki Gumbel.
Are you a morning person or an evening person? Some people are at their best in the morning. Some people are at their best in the evening. And some people, I suppose, are never at their best. But if I'm at my best at any time of the day, it's probably in the morning. I kind of wake up full of energy. But as the day goes on, my energy fades. And by 9 o'clock, I'm ready to go to bed. By 10 o'clock, I'm falling asleep. And by 11 o'clock, I am asleep, wherever I am. And I've always been like that. Even when I was at university, I was like that. And so if at university you're always in bed by 11, that is pretty sad. And I had a reputation for always being in bed by 11. When I was 21, right at the end of my time at Cambridge, there was a May ball. And I met up with someone who I'd known a bit before, but she was a young woman, about the same age as me. And we started talking and we started dancing. And we danced a bit more and we talked a bit more and 11 o'clock came and went, and 3 o'clock came and went, 5 o'clock came and went, 7 o'clock in the morning we started playing tennis, and then we went on a punt down the river, and then we had lunch. I had not had a moment's sleep. I didn't feel remotely tired. I discovered afterwards that all my friends had decided I was definitely going to marry this woman, because I was up after 11 o'clock at night. And they were right. I did marry her. And for me, life was never the same again. My old life had gone. A new life had begun. Paul, writing to Christians in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, says this: those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun. Relationships are exciting. And the most exciting relationship of all is our relationship with God. Let me read to you a couple of things people wrote on their questionnaires at the end of the last course. I'm so grateful for people for the way they write so honestly about their experiences. One person wrote this: I experienced God for the first time. The feeling of completeness and need for forgiveness that I so desperately needed was satisfied. Another wrote this: my life has changed radically and for the better. I'm a new person now, a Christian. What does that mean, a Christian? Sometimes people say, Christian, that surely just means nice person. Oh, they're a Christian person. But that's not the original meaning, because you could be a very nice atheist, but you wouldn't necessarily want to be called a Christian, because you're not. Some people say, well, surely we're all Christians because this is a Christian country, and if you're born in a Christian country, that makes you a Christian. But being born in a Christian country doesn't make you a Christian any more than, say, being born in a McDonald's would make you a hamburger. It doesn't follow. Sometimes people say, well, I believe in God. Does that make me a Christian? No. One of the things one of the New Testament writers says, even the demons believe in God. They know there's a God, but it doesn't make them Christian. A Christian is a Christ-in, a follower of Christ Jesus, someone who has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. How that relationship happens will vary enormously. Some people know the exact date. I know the exact date, 16th of February 1974. Before that, I was not a Christian. I became a Christian on that day, and since then, I've been a Christian. Other people, and I hope this would be true of my children, would say, you know, I can never remember a time that I wasn't a Christian. Others would say, well, I think there was a time when I wasn't a Christian, And I think I am a Christian now, but I couldn't tell you exactly how it happened. It was a bit of a process. It doesn't matter which of those categories you're in. What matters is that you know that you are a Christian now. C.S. Lewis used this analogy. He said, it's a bit like if you're on a train from Paris to Berlin. Some people will be awake at the moment the train crosses the border, and they'll know the exact moment it happened. Other people won't. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you know that you're in Berlin now. And what matters is that you know that you're a Christian now. And you can know that. St. John writes this. He says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." In other words, in the closest possible relationship with God, a child of God. That's a common analogy in the New Testament. The New Testament also sometimes uses the analogy of a husband and wife. It's that close a relationship. But the point is this. If you're in that relationship, you know you're in that relationship. Again, on the questionnaires, we ask the question, would you have called yourself a Christian at the beginning of the Alpha Course? And the answer to this question, would you have called yourself a Christian at the beginning of the Alpha Course? On one course, here are some of the answers to that. One person wrote, yes, but without any real experience of a relationship with God. Another wrote, sort of. Another, inadverted commas. Another, not sure. Another, ish. Another, yes, though looking back, possibly no. Now, if you're in a relationship, you know. Supposing you were to ask my wife, Pippa, are you married? And she was to say, yes, but without any real experience of a relationship. Or sort of. Or inadverted commas. Or not sure. Or ish. Or yes, though looking back, possibly no. God wants us to be sure. Again, St. John writes this, and I think this verse is in the manuals there. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. How can we know that? How can we know that we're a Christian? How can we know that we have eternal life? Our confidence, our knowledge is based on, it's like the three legs of a tripod. Each of them are essential. And each of them are members of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The first is this. The Word of God. Our confidence is based on this book. The promises in this book. And therefore it's based on facts. And not on feelings. If you ask me, how do I know I'm married? One answer I could give you is to show you this. This is a document. It's our marriage certificate. This is evidence that we're married. And if you ask me how I know I'm a Christian, I would point to this book. You see, our feelings are changeable. They go up and down with the weather, with what we've had to eat the night before or drink the night before. And if our faith was dependent on our feelings, it would be up and down all the time. Because our feelings go up and down all the time. I told you I'm a member of this gym, and I promise you I won't tell you any more squash stories or gym stories after this one. This is the last one. But one time I went down to play squash, and again there wasn't anybody there, so I went into the gym and I saw that they had on a challenge. It was called the Ultimate Challenge. In fact, I'd only just joined the gym at that time. And I like a challenge. So I thought, oh, I'll do that. And they said, well, actually, you need to train for 6 weeks before you do it. So I thought, oh, don't worry about that. I'd like to do it anyway. They said, well, look, you can do it at various different levels. You can do it at super fit. You can do it at fighting fit. You can do it at getting fit. Or you can do it at older and wiser. And we recommend for you older and wiser. I said, no, I'll do it at super fit. So they said, they really tried to discourage them. Very kindly. But I'm kind of stubborn and very competitive. So I said, okay, I'm going to do it at super fit. So they said, okay, this is what you have to do. You have to bike 5 kilometers, then you do 40 bench press, then you do 100 press-ups, then you run 2 miles uphill, then you do basically 10 exercises designed to use every single muscle in your body. And you had to do it in under 45 minutes. So I said, right, I'm going to do it. I hadn't quite realized how far 5 kilometers is on a bike. And by the time, even with that one, I was pouring with sweat. And, you know, it sort of word got round that I was doing it, and a little crowd had gathered to watch. And that made me even more determined and even more competitive, even though I was beginning to realize that this was only the first exercise and there were 9 to go. But it was just sheer pride that got me through it, because I really was not ready to do it. But somehow or other, I managed to do it. And they said, congratulations, they said, you have survived the ultimate challenge. Here is a T-shirt which says, I survived the ultimate challenge. I was so pleased with myself. They gave me a free drink and a £5 token. I was so pleased. I went home to tell my family. I said, look, I survived the ultimate challenge. I said, look, here's my token, my £5. I even kept the free drink because I want to show them what I got for this amazing achievement. And I was right out there. I was so pleased. Following morning, I was fine. Went back down, said, fine, a little bit of stretching. The morning after that, I could not move. Every muscle in my body had frozen. I couldn't even get out of bed. Bibba had to help me out of bed. It was agony going down the stairs. I couldn't even eat breakfast. It was just lifting. That was no way I could have biked into work. I couldn't even drive into work. I could not have done that or this with a foot. So Bibba very kindly drove me into work. And I was determined that no one would know what I'd done. So I tried to walk into the staff meeting looking as if I was fine. So I was going, and the first person who saw me said, Nicky, what on earth has happened to you? And I felt such an idiot. I'd gone from going right up there to right down there. Now this happens, as you know, this happens every day in our lives for various reasons. And if our faith was dependent on how we felt, we would never be sure whether we're a Christian or not. Some days we would be and some days we wouldn't. But it's not. It's dependent on the promises of God. The first one I want to look at is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This is Jesus speaking to a church, and a church, of course, is made up of individuals. And he says this, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. Holman Hunt, the pre-Raphaelite painter, illustrated this verse with this painting. And he painted it 3 times. The most famous one is in St. Paul's Cathedral. It's called The Light of the World. And it illustrates this verse. Jesus, the light of the world, is standing at the door of someone's house. And the house represents your life, my life. And this particular person has never opened their life to Christ. And that's shown by the fact that this door is overgrown with weeds and thorns and thistles that have grown up around it. And Jesus is saying, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, invites me in, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. Eating together in the Middle East and in ancient times, as today, is a sign of friendship. So in other words, I want to come in and have a friendship, a relationship with you, a friendship with you. Well, when Holman Hunt painted this picture, someone said to him, hang on a second, you've made a mistake. He said, what's that? He said, well, you've left off the handle. There's no handle on the door. And Holman Hunt replied, that's not a mistake. There is a handle, but the handle is on the inside. In other words, Jesus is not going to force his way into your life or my life. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come in. He doesn't say I might come in. It's a promise. I will come in. So, for example, if any of you prayed the prayer that we prayed at the end of the talk last week and invited Jesus to come into your life, you can be sure he came in. Whatever you felt, it's not dependent on feelings. It's a promise. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Another promise. is, I will be with you always. Once he's come in, he's always with us. It doesn't mean that we're always talking to him. It's a bit like if you share an office with someone. You're not always necessarily talking to that person, but you're conscious that they're in the room with you. And then he says, I give them eternal life. We looked the first week at the evidence for the resurrection. The implications of the resurrection are staggering. Because Jesus rising from the dead assures us, first of all, about the past. It means we really can know that we're forgiven. When we looked at the cross last week, it's such a difficult subject to grasp. We think, how can we know that that really did happen when Jesus died on the cross? The answer is we know it because he rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And so the resurrection was not the kind of the reversal of a defeat that had taken place on the cross. It was the manifestation of a victory. It's the evidence that it really worked. That we really can be forgiven. The past can be wiped clean. Then it assures us about the present. That we really can have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is not dead, he's alive. And therefore you can know him. I can know him. It assures us about the future. Because if Jesus was dead, buried, and rose again, that means that one day, when you and I die and are buried, we too can be raised to new life. This life is not the end. History is not kind of meaningless or cyclical. It's moving towards a glorious climax. One day, Jesus will return, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Then those who have put their faith in Christ will go to be with him forever, in a place where there's no crying or pain or temptation or sin or suffering or separation from loved ones. We'll be given glorious, painless resurrection bodies. We will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. There is life beyond the grave. Some people think eternal life, that sounds really boring. But St. Paul wrote this, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. C.S. Lewis uses this analogy. He says, if you think of this life as being like the term time, and heaven as being like the holidays, he says of people who've died, he says, the term is over, the holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. All their life in this world had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Those are the promises of God, the word of God. Second leg of the tripod is the work of Jesus. It's based not on what we do, but what Jesus has done for us. Again, if you ask me how I know I'm married, I could show you the wedding certificate, but another thing I could do is point you to an event that took place here on the 7th of January 1978. And if you ask me how I know I'm a Christian, I would point to an event in history. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we know that God loves us. Would you like to turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 23? St. Paul writes this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or as some versions put it, the free gift of God. I don't know what you feel when you hear the expression free gift. But if you're anything like me, I'm cynical about free gifts. Because we get, don't we? Now you get them on your phone. You won £1 million. There are circulars that come around offering free gifts endlessly. And we always think, there's a catch. Well, we know there's a catch.
Listening friend, there's no catch to this free gift. As it says in 1 John 5:12 through 13, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." 1 John 5:12 through 13. Friend, this life is not the end. There is life beyond the grave. History is not meaningless or cyclical. It is moving towards a glorious climax, and that's everlasting life with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you're not sure of your faith or having a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to call 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM, as there are wonderful people that would love to talk to you about having a relationship with God and being sure of your faith. We'll continue with Nikki Gumbel's talk tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. And today's broadcast is archived at greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org. And once tomorrow's broadcast has been aired, that also will be archived at greatnewsradio.org. Thank you for listening to this broadcast, which is a segment from an Alpha Talk and is not Alpha in its entirety. Alpha is a series of interactive sessions exploring the Christian faith, typically including food, a short talk, and discussion in small groups where you can share your thoughts. Find an Alpha near you at alphausa.org. This broadcast from Great News Radio, produced by Alpha International, copyright Alpha International 2015, Alpha Talks, copyright 2002 to 2006. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.